turn now to Luke chapter 24. This is 44 through 53. That can be found on page 885 of the Pew Bible. Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 53. This is the word of the Lord.
And he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. That everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, blessing God. For us and our salvation, Christ ascending into heaven. The ascension of Christ into heaven was not incidental to our salvation. It was not an afterthought to his death and resurrection. The ascension of Christ into heaven was the culmination, the consummation of his death and resurrection. He was not raised from the dead to dwell in this world forevermore. He was raised from death in this world that he might ascend to another, that he might enter the dwelling place of God. As we have considered Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, we have noted the various ways in which Luke is shaping not only our understanding of Christ, but also our understanding of the church. In Luke's narrative of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, he is shaping not only our understanding of Christ's life for us, he is also shaping our understanding of our life in him. And this is true not only for his death, burial, and resurrection, it is true for his ascension as well. The ascension of Christ into heaven, it shapes our understanding of Christ for us.
it shapes our understanding of Christ in us
and ourselves in him.
One way in which we see this is in the worship of him. In Luke chapter 24, verse 52, we read that they worshiped him. This is to inform our worship of him as well. Not only that we are to worship him, but also when we are to worship him.
Luke's account of the ascension shapes our understanding of the Sabbath. It shapes our understanding of how Christ has consecrated time for us,
and how we are to consecrate time in him.
But if we would understand how he has done this, and how we are to do this, we need to understand what was already true of the Sabbath. What was true of the Sabbath prior to the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ. Now here we should be thinking of the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How was the Sabbath to be kept holy? It was to be kept holy by resting from work, by resting from the work of this world. This is why it was known as a solemn rest. The Sabbath was also to be kept holy by attending to a different kind of work, by attending to the work of the world to come. This is why it was known as a holy convocation. The Sabbath was a day for gathering together. But where were God's people to gather together? They were to gather together at his house. They were to gather together at his dwelling place. This day of rest, it was also a day of worship. The Sabbath day was to be kept holy by resting from the work of this world and by gathering together for the worship of God. On which day was the Sabbath day? The Sabbath day was the seventh day. But why was the seventh day the Sabbath day? Why was the seventh day a Sabbath to the Lord? The fourth commandment tells us this as well. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. The seventh day was the day of God's own resting, God himself rested on the seventh day at the end of the creation week. His resting on that seventh day had set that day apart from all the other days of the week. God's people were to rest on the seventh day because the Lord rested on the seventh day. This is the reason for the command. This is the reason for the command to keep the Sabbath holy. God's people were to rest on the seventh day because the Lord rested on the seventh day. What did it mean for God to rest on the seventh day? It certainly did not mean for him to take a nap, for he neither slumbers nor sleeps. It certainly did mean for him to be finished with the work of creation, though of course he continues to sustain it, to govern it, to preserve it. If we would understand what it meant for God to rest, we need to consider what was the place of his rest. What might the place of his rest be? We find it in Psalm 132. In Psalm 132, we hear a call to worship. Psalm 132, verse 7. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. But where is that place? Where is this dwelling place to which we might go? Where is this footstool at which we might worship? We hear the answer in verse 13 of Psalm 132. Psalm 132, verse 13, the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. Temple of the Lord on Mount Zion. That was the Lord's dwelling place. But in Psalm 132, the temple is not only described as his dwelling place, it is also described as his resting place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell. We see then that the place of his dwelling is the place of his rest. The temple on Mount Zion was the place of his dwelling. It was the place of his rest. Remember what else the psalmist says. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. If the temple on Zion was but the footstool of the Lord, we are then led to ask,
Where was his throne?
We hear the answer to that question in
Isaiah chapter 66.
Isaiah chapter 66,
verse 1.
Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? Heaven is the place of his throne. And so we may say that heaven is the place of his rest. That earthly place of rest on Mount Zion, it reflected the heavenly place of rest. It reflected the heavenly Mount Zion. What does this have to do with the Sabbath? Let us remember what God created the heavens and the earth. Heaven has not existed from all eternity. Only God has existed from all eternity. God created the heavens in the beginning, and he created the heavens and the earth. He created the invisible heavens as the place of his throne. For the highest heaven cannot contain him. Yet still he created the invisible heavens as the place of his throne. He created the invisible heavens as the place of his rest. This helps us to understand what it meant for God to rest on the seventh day. It helps us to understand where it was that he rested. He rested in his house. He rested on his throne. God's resting on the seventh day. It was his filling the heavenly places. God's resting on the seventh day was his being seated upon his throne. God's resting on the seventh day, it was his exaltation over the creation. God's resting on the seventh day was his enthronement as the Lord of heaven, as God Most High. The seventh day was the day of his rest, because the seventh day was the day of his enthronement in heaven. This is why the day is said to belong to him. It is the day of his glory and praise. And this is why God's people were to keep the day holy by gathering together at his house. They gathered together on the day of his rest, at the place of his rest. It is why the Sabbath day is a day of hope. What is the hope of the Sabbath? The hope of the Sabbath is this: to enter God's rest with him. To enter the place of his rest. Not one day out of seven in a temple made with hands, but one day forever in the heavenly places. As the people of God gather together on the Sabbath day, as they gather together at the place of his dwelling to glorify him, to enjoy him, they were confessing a common hope. They were confessing one hope. They were confessing this hope, the hope of entering his rest forever. The hope of ascending to the place of his rest forever. Once we recognize this, we are better able to understand the significance of the ascension of Christ. For we may now understand the ascension of Christ as the fulfillment of this hope. In our likeness, with our nature, body and soul, Christ has ascended into heaven. In our likeness, with our nature, body and soul, Christ has now entered God's rest. He now dwells in the place of his rest. This is why we say not only that he ascended, but that he ascended for us. For us and our salvation, he has ascended into heaven. He has ascended there for us, that we might ascend there in him, that we might be there with him. Christ's ascension into heaven is his entering in God's rest. Christ's ascension into heaven is his dwelling in the place of God's rest. He did this for us in our likeness. Do not forget who he is. He is fully man. He is not only man. He is also God. He is fully God. The ascension of Christ into heaven is also his exaltation to the throne of heaven. And the ascension of Christ into heaven, we see in him not only a man entering God's rest, ascension of Christ into heaven, we see in him God himself resting. The day of Christ's ascension is the day of his rest. But on which day did he do this? On which day did he enter his rest? The first day of the week. When we turn to the book of Acts, we will find many days between the day of Christ's resurrection from the dead and the day of his ascension into heaven. And the same author of that book is the author of this book. But here at the end of Luke, there are no days between the resurrection and the ascension. Luke presents to us the ascension of Christ into heaven as being on the same day as the resurrection of Christ from the dead, as being on the first day of the week. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week. Verse 13, that very day. Verse 33, they rose that same hour. Verse 36, as they were talking about these things. Verse 50, and he led them out. As we read chapter 24 of Luke's gospel, we are to read of the ascension as having taken place on the day of the resurrection. But why would Luke have us do that? Why would he have us read it that way? Especially since in Acts we know that it did not take place on the same day. Luke would have us read it this way. Not because Christ ascended into heaven on the very same day on which he rose from the dead. Rather, Luke would have us read it this way. We may understand that Christ ascended into heaven on the very same day of the week on which he rose from the dead. Who would have us understand that Christ ascended into heaven on the first day of the week? He would have us know that the Son of God rested on the first day of the week. Now, why would he want us to understand that? It may not seem terribly significant, but here is one way in which we see the ascension of Christ shaping the life of the church. Remember what we have said about the Sabbath day. God's people were to rest on that day because God himself rested on that day. It was part of their being conformed to his image. And that day was the day of his rest. because that day was the day of his enthronement. He sanctified that day by resting on that day. He sanctified that day by being enthroned on that day. So his people were to consecrate that day by gathering together to his throne to worship him. And so it is with Christ in the church. The first day of the week belongs to him. Not only because on this day he rose from the dead, but also because on this day he ascended into heaven. This is why we call it the Lord's Day. He has sanctified this day by resting on this day. Church then is to consecrate this day with worship, with the worship of him. Is this not the very thing we find in verse 52? They worshiped him. Here is something we're pondering. This worship is mentioned only twice in all of Luke's gospel. Here at his ascension, and once before, you remember where it was. That is temptation. Luke chapter 4, verse 7. Having shown Jesus the glory of all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, the devil then says to him, "If you will worship me, it will all be yours." And how does Jesus answer? He answers, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." Is Luke telling us, as the disciples worship the resurrected and ascended Christ, he is the Lord your God. And thus we find the disciples the very thing that they ought to have done. Worshipping him on the day of his rest. Worshipping him on the day of his exaltation. Worshipping him on the day of his enthronement. Worshipping him on the day of his ascension. The end of Luke's gospel, we find the church gathered together on the first day of the week, consecrating that day with worship, being conformed to the image of their Lord
sanctified that day by resting on it.
And ever since that first day, ever since that first day, the church has consecrated this day by gathering together to worship him.
If we could be shown all those days in a moment of time, we would see a glory far greater than the glory of the kingdoms of this world. We would see the glory of Christ. The worship of this church in unbroken continuity from the day of his ascension to the day of his coming again. We would see even this day, which we are now gathered to worship him. What wonder is this? What privilege is this? What joy is this? Luke's gospel ends with worship. And so must we. Let us then consecrate this day until he comes again. Let us be gathered.